Questions 249.
Well, welcome back. We're just going to finish off this last slide here and we'll move on. Leo's done a very good job of looking at the aspect of Bible grace. And if you look at this little quote here, we live a blessed life now because we believe God has shown us great love and kindness or grace. On our part, faith, we trust God has an eternal purpose with us. So those are the three aspects of what motivates disciples: the love, the grace, and the faith. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 9. Perhaps start with you, David.
Two verses.
Yes, please.
But because his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved.
6 and 7, Jim.
Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
And 8 and 9, Helen.
Oh, sure. James was there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay, so this works aspect is taken out of the picture, because grace is there. And if it's grace, it's a gift. It's not by what I've done that brings about the blessings. So not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you'll notice the point being that in verse 5 and 6, even when we were dead in trespasses, that God has made us alive together with Christ, in brackets, by grace you've been saved. So there it is, the aspect of salvation by grace. And verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When does verse 6 apply?
When he returns.
Any other thoughts? So verse 5, we've been made alive together with Christ and raised up together. After baptism, yep.
In the Spirit.
In the Spirit, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, heavenly places. So in other words, right now, after baptism, we're raised up and given this prominence in God's sight, not physically each of us sitting beside Christ in heaven, but in a sense the heavenly blessings. So as Christ enjoys the heavenly blessings of close fellowship now with the Father, so we too can enjoy that. And you'll notice verse 7 carries on, that in the age to come he might show. And then he builds on what we experience now to say, in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So let's not always make it a future thing to say the blessings will have to wait. We'll tough it out now, grit our teeth and bear it. No, right now. And we might think, oh gosh, I don't feel like I'm in the heavenly places with Christ now. I'm feeling the bottom of the earth. But this is the elevation that sons and daughters have been lifted up to be with Christ. And in spirit, Jen, that's exactly right, yeah. So it's a promise, isn't it? What we experience now, blessings of discipleship, will be exceedingly fulfilled in the future when Christ returns. Okay, so there we are. There's a recap. You'll notice that of those three things, love, grace, and faith, of the three motivating forces in our life, notice that fear is not one of them. All right? And that's it's a really important thing that takes away a lot of trepidation, I suppose, a lot of doubt, because fear is not one of the factors in our lives.
Well, shouldn't be,
no. It's freedom.
Freedom or peace.
Peace, yeah.
Right. Perfect love casteth out fear, doesn't it?
Exactly right, from John. That's really good, Rachel, yeah. Okay, fear is not one of them. Right. So love is the most important guiding principle that I think Leo's really established that for us. But again, you can't separate faith and grace from those. Okay. So, what we want to do now, if you're looking at your notes, I'll just dig mine out. As I say, number 8 is quite a lengthy little explanation. The last, let me see, get this right. On page 41 on in your notes, there's these principles that are set up, and then you'll notice a little summary box with practice. So principle, this is the principle of the Bible, and then the practice. And these are what we're going to go through for the next little while, and I'm thinking that there'll be a continuation on in a week or two's time. So the first one is, okay, as we know what motivates Christians now, what we want to work out now is, okay, so what do I do in day-to-day life? What are the practical applications of discipleship? Where does it all fit in? And if we know that Christ is our King, what does that mean for us day by day? And this is the point of it now, okay? So if we accept that Christ is our King, then we are therefore citizens, aren't we? If we're citizens of his kingdom, then we'll make some points afterwards. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 to 21. We're up to Michael or Leo now, I can't remember. It's Leo, okay. Philippians 3, 20 to 21.
20 to 21?
Yep.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Right, okay. So, if we say that our citizenship is in heaven, that Christ is therefore our King, who then is our governing body in that sense? Christ, that's right, exactly right. Okay, so we look to Christ as our King for his direction in our lives. You'll notice there that, if you like, we've cast our vote, we've said that yes, Christ is our King, we've chosen him as our Saviour, and therefore in verse 20 we eagerly wait for him to return. And the purpose of his return is what in verse 21? What's the purpose of Christ's return for us personally? Verse 21? Yep, and how's he going to do that, Helen? Sorry to pick on you, Helen. What will he transform?
He'll transform us,
that's right. He'll transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. And I've said this before, what happens about the transformation of mind? It doesn't mention it in verse 21. When's the mind going to be transformed? He's going to change the old bones, the old body. He's going to make it like his glorious body, transform it. But what about the mind?
Aren't we doing it now?
Thank you, Jan. Yes, you haven't left me alone up here. We're transforming our mind now. Exactly right. If we don't transform now, well, we can't expect to be transformed in body, can we? Because
yeah.
We're saying, well, I didn't really want what Jesus wanted. I didn't want to change. I didn't want to be like him. So we work on the mind now. And in the future, the body will be transformed, okay?
Well, that sort of step starts at verse 20 where you said, for our conversation, for our way of life.
A citizenship, yeah.
It's right there.
Yeah, yep, okay.
And to show that is happening now, if you go to chapter 4 and just scan down to verse 3,
yes.
I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life.
Yeah. Mm.
They're not going to be.
They are
in the Book of Life.
Yeah. Exactly right. And of course the exhortation, as Leo said there, if you scan through those verses, is verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. Hold on to what you've got. It's not going to be taken away from you. You need to hold on to it though. Yeah. Good stuff. Okay. So we're working on Christ as our King. Therefore, if Christ is our King, the Bible urges us to submit to government authority. Okay, we need to be honest in our dealings. We're trying to live like Christ. We pay our taxes. We live as good citizens. Okay, we do belong to another world in a sense. We do belong to another authority, but we live here in New Zealand, and by grace we live here, and it's a blessing to live here, and we obey the laws of the land. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that teach us about this. In Romans 13, firstly, 1-7.
Good that you're talking about this with the elections.
Yeah, elections next Saturday, that's
right. What happens if you live somewhere like Australia where you're actually required to vote?
You do vote, you put 10 crosses for 10 people. It makes it invalid. That's what they do.
David's exactly right. In Australia, it's law to that you have to vote. But I'm not sure whether you can actually get. An
exemption for religious grounds.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I haven't actually.
All they simply do is they vote. If there's only five voters, they vote for the whole lot.
Make it invalid. Yeah.
You can cross all the names out and put Christ in.
Christ in.
Might go and vote on Saturday.
Yeah. So when they have the census and they'll ask you about your religious views, and where they've got Christian, whatever. And the different denominations, I usually just put Christian, and then under denomination I put Christian.
Yes.
Because as far as I'm concerned, you know, if you're a Christian, there's only one Christ, isn't there?
So, exactly right, Exactly. And I think in censuses you get the option to do just as that, you actually can write other or even different things here. So you can state clearly what, what you're saying. Okay, Romans 13, Michael, first two verses. Keep reading.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whatever resists the authority resists the audience of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves.
For the authorities are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you like to live without being afraid of the authorities? Then do what is right, and you will receive their approval. For they are God's servants, working for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for it is not without reason that they bear the sword. Indeed, they are God's servants to administer punishment to anyone who does wrong.
Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing.
Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to whom you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honour to those you owe honour.
Good, okay. And then, of course, the higher principle that's taken above again, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. And it's raising the principles right up there, isn't it? So you'll notice there that Paul is clearly saying that authorities that are over us are there because, verse 1, they are appointed by God. So if we are to resist their authority, we are, in a sense, resisting God, and we bring judgment on ourselves. For argument's sake, if I decide that, you know, I'm going to ride my push bike on the other side of the road now, and I'm going to just go ahead and ride on the right-hand side, I'll probably get killed. But the main thing is that I'm flouting laws that are there, and that I can only expect a fine. That's what it's saying there. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, it says in verse 3. They're there for our purpose, for our benefit. So just follow the rules, is pretty much what he's saying. You'll notice the amount of times it says that these people are God's ministers. And, you know, in the global sense, they're there for a purpose. Now, I'm not saying they're there for a good purpose. Mm-hmm. And they're for God's purpose.
Adolf Pepper, for example.
And in the Ukraine, they're appointed by God.
They're all being
well, if he gets by
God rules of the kingdoms of men.
So, you know, it's we can sort of talk about the government and rant and rave about things and how they should be and how they shouldn't be, but in a sense, we're removed from that authority in a sense that, yes, that's what the government in New Zealand does, but where is our government?
In the heavens.
In the heavens, right. So do we believe, do we have faith to believe that God will do us right? And that's the purpose, isn't it?
Yeah.
Regardless of what happens, which party wins the election and who forms a coalition government, we have to trust that God will see us right, that he knows exactly where we're going, he knows the purpose, and despite all the havoc and turmoil, and we can expect it to get worse, God
and
knows.
That's the quandary, because we know what's unfolding.
We do.
And that's, you know, that's it's quite hard at times to keep, well, I find it's quite hard to keep my opinions subdued.
Well, you don't have to keep them subdued, you just have to understand the bigger picture.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
Like to not get involved in what's out there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're allowed to be aware, though.
Oh, exactly right. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. And you've got to be in touch with people. I mean, what's troubling people at the moment? We need to be aware of that so that we can have opportunity to speak to them about this, the Bible. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 17. And I think it was Vic's turn. Yeah.
1 Peter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the light. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that where they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall see, glorify God in a day of inspection.
Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right.
For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil.
Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and follow the king.
Right, good. And that's a summary verse, isn't it?
Mm.
You know, verse 13, verse 12. Have your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that they may speak, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which you observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, it's by how the sort of people we are in the community that will bring God glory. People will always speak against that. You'll notice verse 12. When they speak against you, not if they speak against you, when they speak against you as evildoers, he doesn't believe in defending the country, he doesn't believe in voting. What does he do? You know, but someone knocks on the door and needing some money, Wynn's office is open at the moment, pop down there. You know, how do we actually behave in society? What sort of good works can we do? I'm not saying you have to give people money, but what I'm saying is, what can you do in the community to help? And so that God can be glorified. Right? And that's a personal question. Right. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For what purpose in verse 13? Why do you submit to the ordinances of men?
For the Lord's sake.
For the Lord's sake. Right, thank you. Yep, for the Lord's sake. So how did Jesus behave before the authorities? Did he ask for a lawyer when he got before Pilate?
Respectful.
He's respectful, yeah. He didn't badmouth Pilate. He didn't badmouth the soldiers when they were beating him around. Okay. What did he do? Verse 23, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. See, this is the sort of character that we need to try and mould. You know, the aspect of defending our rights, the aspect of sticking up for ourselves. The Bible teaches us quite a different aspect here. Okay.
The thing that we've got to also remember, you like Paul, when he's in Philippi and thrown in jail, he was thrown in jail as an innocent person. He hadn't committed those things. He was innocent. And we should you know, 90% of people would sit in their jar, woe is me, why has this happened to me?
Yeah, yeah.
But what did they do? They sang hymns and they praised God for allowing this to happen to them.
Yeah.
You know, and it says, if you're beaten, sing that you're worthy to have the suffering for his name.
Yeah.
And you should be prepared to suffer loss.
Yeah.
If necessary.
And in the purpose of God, what did Paul achieve by going to jail, Paul and Silas? What did they achieve there?
They got the jailer and their family.
And his household.
Yeah, yeah. And they learned the truth.
Exactly right.
Because of that.
Yep. So a family that would otherwise not have come into contact with Paul's preaching has now come in close contact with it. Yeah. So God was at work through the beatings of Paul. That's right.
Mm.
I'm not saying he submitted himself nicely to that sort of job, but you know, when a mob's thrashing around, okay, we can trust in faith there. So the point being, by obeying the laws, we are obeying God. And this is our little side bracketed issue. However, God's laws must take precedence over men's. And I think Acts chapter 4, and Leo knows as well, we'll read these verses. This actually bears out that principle. Okay, so think about these men that we're going to read about as the rulers, the governors, the officials, and see what happens. Acts chapter 4, 16 to 20. So this is Peter and John. They've been preaching in the temple and they've just been arrested for doing that. Verse 16, Michael, two verses.
Saying that, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So that it spreads no further among the men, let us see severely threatens them. But from now on they speak to no man in this name.
So they called Peter and John back in and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, you must decide whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. For we cannot stop talking about what we've seen and heard.
Right, okay. So Peter and John have been arrested in the temple because they've been preaching about Jesus. You know, Leo's favourite verse, they recognise that, these men recognise that, hey, they've been doing some miracles here, and it's evident we can't deny any of that. But we don't want this sort of stuff to spread around anymore, so we go have to threaten them. So they call them back in and command them in verse 18 not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, they're laying down the law as the leaders and officials. And what do Peter and John say to that? The law's been set out to them. What are they going to say? Yes, sir. No, sir. Okay, we won't do any more preaching in the name of Jesus. What do they say?
No, they couldn't.
Why, Dean? Why couldn't they do that?
Because they're so confirmed in their belief that they can't not do it.
So
it's like breathing.
Yeah. So in the ways of God had to take precedent over their laws. Mm. That's the principle, isn't it?
When the two clash, yes.
When the two clash, which one do you take, Rachel?
God's law.
God's law. Right. Okay. Thank you. So
very simple to say in our land.
Exactly right.
In other places.
Exactly right. And Leo talked about that in Christians that have come out of Iran. Pakistan, yeah. All right. And to be a professing Christian in Pakistan, you carry a death certificate with you, don't you? So you have to get out, really, in a sense. So what Old Testament story bears out this principle that we must obey God rather than man if we had to choose? There's a couple of Old Testament stories that clearly show the principle.
Daniel.
What happened with Daniel?
About the image that was made up and people had to bow down to worship it.
Yep.
They said, no way, Jose.
No way, Jose. That's right. Yep. So bow down to this image that I've made.
Mm.
They said, no. And what was the threat, David?
Were they going to be burned, thrown in the furnace?
Exactly, right, had to be burned, all right. If you come back a little bit earlier, when Daniel and his three friends first arrived in Babylon, what was the test that was put in front
about
of them?
About their diet, what they would eat.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. So the king's law was, well, this is what the king's giving you, and what did they say about that?
They said, give us vegetables and see if we're not healthier.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
So we're.
Yeah, that's right.
What about Naboth?
Naboth, tell us about that story.
Yeah. The law stated that you weren't allowed to sell your land, and Ahab wanted it.
The king?
Yeah.
Ahab, the king, wanted it, that's right.
Naboth said, no, I can't do it.
Can't do it, yeah.
It cost him his life.
Yeah, and his family, and yeah, exactly right. I suppose you could also talk about the story of Joseph, you know. In a sense, Potiphar's wife orders him what to do, and he says, no way, I'm doing this. And off he runs, leaving his coat behind him.
Right through the Old Testament, Adam, you start off with Adam.
Yeah.
The law.
Yep.
Abraham, yeah. Told to get out. Yeah. All of those laws were God's.
That's right. Yeah. So we are very blessed to live in New Zealand in such a place because the New Zealand government is very supportive of the Bible, and we can worship God without any problem at all, can we? The things that we profess, the things that we stand to, are not challenged by the government in a sense that we have to choose between breaking the law or not. We don't have to break the law, whatever.
Yeah.
Not yet, it may come to that later.
We don't have to be smuggled into caves and catacombs at night.
Exactly,
quietly.
Yep, as has happened in the past.
Yeah.
Exactly right. Couple of minutes, right? Okay, so following on, the specific guiding principle we believe in and the test to is that God is in control, but also in worldly affairs. Just turn my page. Okay, so if God is in control in worldly affairs, he's also in control of our lives. And let's look at the scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 to 34. So we're looking at some very high ideals here, and I have to be one of the first ones to say, it's not easy to live like this. Not easy whatsoever.
Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?
For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you.
Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble.
Okay. John, would you like to just read that verse 34 from your version, just the modern version?
Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Mm-hmm. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Right, okay. So it's a day at a time sort of thing, isn't it? Yeah. Very easy for us, of course, in our society. Again, we have lots of backup support if we do fall on hard times. You know, if we get out of work, we know that there's a backstop there. In the days of Jesus, it wasn't like that. You relied on the generosity of others. You know, there wasn't any taxation to deliver for the poor and the sick and everything else. You're on your own, Jack. And if you like the Gentiles, lots of people are worried about what they're going to wear and this, that, and that. They're pursuing a certain course, you know, a fashion, whatever it might be. Don't be involved in that. God knows you need these things. He'll look after that. And what he knows we need best, we sometimes disagree with, don't we? We think, oh, I could do better than that, or gosh, I wish I'd, you know, and list off all the reasons why we should be somewhere else or doing something different. But God knows, that's the purpose there, and that's where we need to have faith. Point being, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things should be added to you. It doesn't say they'll be added to you directly, and you know, you'll get this many clothes and you'll have this much petrol money and this, you know, it doesn't say that. It
comes in unexpected ways.
It comes in unexpected ways, yeah. And behind all of this is the faith, isn't it? And that's the hard part about it, is to have faith to know that God knows. Not easy, as
that
I say.
He cares.
He does care, he's right. Okay, so God is very much in control of world affairs, and this is what Rachel was talking a little bit about before, about you know, Putin in Germany, in Russia, you know, the problems in Ukraine. Well, let's look at Jesus' thoughts on this in John chapter 19. Verse 6 to 12.
As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God."
When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer.
Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin."
Then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar."
Right, okay. And I think Jesus' answer here in verse 11 really sets the tone of how we understand God is at work. Okay. Now Pilate, he's the governor in Jerusalem, he has absolute authority, and he's there in to bat for Jesus in many ways. In verse 6, Pilate's declaring, "There's no fault in this man, you know.
Yeah.
I can't take him and crucify this man, he's done nothing wrong." And the Jews say, "Well, according to our law," and of course Rome doesn't recognise Jewish law, he didn't care anything about Jewish law. He had authority right there and then to say, "Forget it. What crime has he committed against Rome here?" And he could have just pushed them away, gone. And then, of course, he was afraid, and then he went back into the headquarters, back into the Praetorium in verse 9, and he wants to get some more information out of Jesus so he can defend Jesus and drive these Jews away. But Jesus doesn't give him any answer whatsoever. He's not interested in Pilate defending him. Okay? And Pilate then blusters out, "Well, look, if you're not going to say anything, you know, let's just let it happen. Don't you understand I have power here? I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you. This is the authority of Rome speaking here. Don't you understand it, Jesus?" And what is his answer?
"You have no authority over me at all."
You have absolutely none. So who is it that has authority over what's going on here?
Unless it was given to you from above.
From above.
God only.
God.
Has that.
God, that's right. Mm. So apply that to worldly affairs.
The
you know?
Goodies and the baddies.
God has absolute authority here.
A lot of people believe now that because the Jews crucified Christ, they are no longer God's chosen people. But God's in charge. God organizes.
Yeah.
What they're saying is that they caught God unawares with what happened here.
Yeah.
But God organized it.
He did, yeah. So just think about that principle. You know, it's a hard one to get our heads around. I totally agree with that. But the principle is God is in control in worldly affairs. Okay? And also in our lives. So big picture, right down to the little fine detail. God knows. Okay, thank you for your comments. We'll call it a date. Next week, I understand Jonathan Bird from Waitakere is down to speak. I don't know his specific title.
We're going to do the same as Rod Winton.
Okay, and I don't know that either. Do you know Leo?
No, not offhand.
Not offhand, okay.
Here we're going to get. I think I told you.
It's one of the mysteries of the Bible.
Okay.
One of the mysteries of the
yeah.
Bible.
Yeah. If you want to know, be here.
Be here, yeah. Be here. And after afternoon tea next Sunday, God willing, John will speak to us. John, would you like to tell us
The Northern Alliance in Ezekiel 38-39.
Right, okay.
Which one is it?
The Northern Alliance, okay. Ezekiel 38-39.
Probably spun over two sessions.
Yes, okay. Sounds good, John. Okay. Right, well, let's conclude with a word of prayer.
What chapter is Ezekiel?
38-39.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you now for this afternoon together. We thank you for the love that you've shown to us and your kindness. And Father, as we consider our lives in this world, we pray that you will help us to have faith that you are in control, that you do know who we are and where we're going, that you haven't left us unattended, that you are there by our side at all times. And Father, we pray that you will help us to have faith to believe this and to understand it to be real. Help us to see signs in our life, Father, to encourage us to know of your divine help in our lives. Father, we seek a blessing on those not able to be with us this afternoon. We ask that together you will care for us and bring us back together according to your will, so that we may all learn together of your wonderful hope. For these things we thank you in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Mark.
That's good, thank you.
Very good.
Jen.